tremendous privilege once again for me to be here and preaching and bringing God's word to you. And I know that I need His grace and His strength to do that this morning. And just so thankful though for this honor to bring God's word to you. So please join me in a word of prayer before we get started. Father, again, your grace is sufficient, and you are the one we are completely and wholly dependent on. And so, God, I just ask you, as your word is being preached today, that you would use even me, God, to be your mouthpiece, that your spirit would be working, your word would not go out empty or void, God, but your promise would be kept, that it would accomplish its purpose, and your spirit would speak powerfully to each of our hearts here this morning. Thank you so much for this wonderful text in Exodus chapter 3, and just the glories of what we discover about you in it. And I pray, God, our eyes would be open this morning, and we would be awakened and enlivened and inspired because of the greatness of who you are, God. So we thank you, God, for this time. We ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, folks, today's sermon title, once again, is Behold Your God, and it's part three. And it's sort of an inadvertent evolution that happened on this past few weeks. And I use that word evolution in the most neutral sense. And it kind of evolved into this sermon series of Beholding Your God. And it's going to conclude next Sunday. But there's a subtitle to the Behold Your God title today. And it is Moses Meets His Majestic Maker. Moses Meets His Majestic Maker. And we want to turn to Exodus chapter 3 for this. So if you would turn in your Bibles now to Exodus chapter 3 as we get going here. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 12. And there's a little note sheet in your bulletins if you want to take notes. But as we know, Exodus is the second book of the Bible after Genesis. And it's actually a continuation of the book of Genesis. And it's part of one big section of the Old Testament called the what? The Pentateuch, right? Or the Torah. Okay, the five books or five scrolls. Okay, it's also called the Law or the Law of Moses. Okay, it's part of that whole big first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And what is the main idea in Exodus? Okay, besides the obvious that it's sort of talking about the departure of the Israelites out of Egypt and God's deliverance of them through Moses into the promised land, or his promise to deliver them, right? But the big idea, folks, okay, is it's about God. Okay, Exodus is a book that's about God. It's God revealing himself to Moses and to the sons of Israel by his name, which we learned last week, Yahweh, right? In Exodus 3:14, and his character. Okay, God is revealing his character to his people. And through revealing himself to them, he's revealing himself to us. And my study this week in this passage in Exodus chapter 3, it made me appreciate this great book of the Bible that Moses wrote even that much more. Okay, it dawned on me what a God-centered book it is. And it has such a God-centered message. And it teaches us to have a God-centered life. And it teaches us this, too, folks. Okay, whatever problems that we have in life, okay, whatever difficulties we might face, okay, the most important thing is that we would know who God is. Okay, did everybody hear that? Okay, the most important thing in life through all of our trials and difficulties and challenges is that we would know who God is. We're called to place our trust in the one who says repeatedly in this book, I am the Lord. Okay, and whenever there's trouble in the family, at home, and it seems like there's never going to be any peace, God says, I am the Lord. When there's difficulties at work, when there's meddlesome, troublesome people, when there's gossip, God says, I am the Lord. When nothing seems to go right, and it's not certain, okay, what the future is going to hold, it seems so scary. Okay, God says this to us. I am the Lord. And this is what we want to bring out in our study this morning. And anytime we read Scripture, folks, we want to see what God is revealing about Himself. Okay, ask yourself all the time when you read the Bible, What is God saying about Himself? What is He revealing? What is He like? Hey, we want to be on the lookout. Hey, we want to put our glasses on and search out, behold who this great God is. What is He telling us about Himself? And how does He relate to His people? Hey, so today we're going to focus on some characteristics. Let's stand together, if you can. And I'm going to read Exodus 3, 1 through 12. And let us see what we're going to be beholden by this morning in this wonderful text. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And this is the reading of God's word. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. You may be seated. Behold your God, folks. Moses meets his majestic maker. And I want to submit to you as our theme this morning, five characteristics of God for us to behold. And I almost kind of just want to stop there. Five characteristics of God for us to behold, to gaze at, to fix our eyes on. Okay? So that our hearts would be encouraged to do the work that he has given us. Does anybody need encouragement this morning to do God's work? All right, one hand went shot straight up back there. Okay, I'm with you. And so let's be encouraged by what we see about God and His characteristics in this wonderful text. Okay, the first thing in verses 1 through 4 is that He is a seeking God. He's a seeking God. And a very, very quick summary of Exodus up to this point. Because chapter 1 tells the story of the sons of Israel, right? How they got there. Joseph brought his family and all his brothers into the land. And after a time, a new Pharaoh came up and didn't know Joseph or didn't want to know him. Either way, he began looking around and wondering about all these people who are cropping up everywhere. And he started getting afraid. What are these people going to do? All these people, they're more than us. They're becoming mighty in number. They're becoming mighty in strength. And he, in his wickedness, gets scared. And he says, we've got to do something about this. What is the solution? In chapter 1, verse 11, they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. And so basically he made them into slaves. And that's the solution. Let's turn these people into slaves and he'll build cities for me. Okay, solution number 2. Is in chapter 1, verse 15-22. Okay, Pharaoh he's out of his mind here, and he says, you know what we need to do? We need to kill all the baby boys that are born of these Hebrews. and that are born of these sons of Israel. And so this is the oppression and misery and slavery that was going on for 400 years under this brutal rule of this wicked Pharaoh in Egypt. Okay, Exodus chapter 2 then tells us of Moses' birth and the incredible story there, how he winds up as the Pharaoh's daughter, Pharaoh's daughter's kid, and he gets raised up in the palace there in Egypt with all the education, all the riches, and all the privileges that come with being an Egyptian prince for 40 years. And he grows up there. And then one day he goes out and he sees his fellow Hebrews. He sees an Egyptian taskmaster beaten up on one of his brethren. What's he do? He kills him. Okay? In rage, he's going to take things into his own hands. He's going to bring justice. He kills him, but it backfires because then Pharaoh finds out. Pharaoh wants to kill him, so he's got to take off, right? And he flees from that land, from Egypt. He goes about 300 miles south to this land of Midian, and that's where he ends up. And when he gets there, he gets to a well, and he meets some ladies there, and they get attacked by some people, so he's defending them. He ends up marrying one of the daughters. Her name's Zipporah, and Jethro is his father-in-law. And so now the prince of Egypt, Moses, becomes this humble shepherd in Midian. And that's where we're at. Look at chapter 2 for a moment, verse 23 to 25. And follow along as I read here. The last few verses of chapter 2. It says, "Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them." Okay, we want to just pay attention to those verbs there. God heard, God remembered, God saw, okay, he looked, he considered, and then God took notice. Okay, he knew, he was concerned. And that brings us back to verse 1 in chapter 3. Okay, so Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, it says there. Okay, so Moses was a shepherd for the next 40 years of his life after he fled from Egypt. Right? How old does that make him, folks? 80. A sprightly young 80 years old. Okay, Acts 7 verse 30 says it was after 40 years that this moment happened. Okay, a lowly, humble occupation, being a shepherd. Okay, if you're in Egypt and you admire people who study and don't have to get involved with dirt and grime and that kind of thing. And so Moses was brought to this humble occupation. And so he's an 80-year-old shepherd now taking care of his flock of sheep out in the wilderness there in Midian. And it says there, he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay, Horeb, just so you know, is another name for Mount Sinai. Okay, a famous mountain. That's where God would later meet Moses, right? And what would he give him? He would give him the Ten Commandments, okay, in the same place. So scholars debate over the precise location of this mountain, but it's somewhere down there in the Arabian Peninsula, and it's about 300 miles away from where Egypt was, where Moses was, and it's possible that its peak was around 7,500 feet. Okay, it's a good-sized mountain. And it's called the Mountain of God because God was there. Okay, God's presence was there at that mountain. There was nothing special about the mountain in of itself, except God made his presence known there. So in all his glory, as we're going to see in a moment here. Okay, so this is why it's called the Mountain of God. And listen, this is a very momentous occasion. Okay, in the life of Moses, for sure, right? But in the history of Israel and in the history of the world, actually. Okay, because God hadn't spoken to anyone directly for about 400 years. Okay, from the time of Joseph, after Joseph died, to this moment, God, at least recorded in Scripture, he spoke to no one directly. Okay, and it reminds me of the time of just in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There was another 400-year period after the prophet Malachi. There was 400 years of silence. Okay, until God spoke to and brought John the Baptist, okay, who would be chosen to make way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. So this is very interesting. It says there in verse 2, what happens after this 400-year silence? Verse 2 of chapter 3. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. So just a quick pause. The angel of the Lord, who is this? Okay, most scholars would say it's a theophany, which is a visible manifestation, okay, a visible appearance of God himself. Okay, and some others say that this is perhaps a Christophany, okay, an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. Before Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, it said that he's made some appearances in the Old Testament. Okay, before he was born as a baby, he appeared to people in certain instances. And we read that when we read the angel of the Lord. And so it's possible this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I tend to lean towards that because of that angel of the Lord. But whether it's actually pre-incarnate Jesus or not, Moses was definitely in the presence of who? Okay, of God himself. Okay, this is an incredibly significant and momentous time. So note this. He's taking care of his sheep. He's an 80-year-old humble shepherd, just going about another day in the life of Moses here. And it doesn't say he was praying or he was looking for God, does it? You read that anywhere in the text? No, he wasn't looking for God. He wasn't seeking God. God appeared to him. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses. He is a seeking God. And he appears to him in a most remarkable way. Check it out, verse 2. In a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. Okay, this is an amazing sight to behold again. And you might be interested to know that sometimes in that area, as I was doing research and reading, bushes were known to somehow get on fire. Okay, I mean, I don't know if it's anything like the fires that happen here in Southern California. But bushes, they think it's an acacia bush. Okay, they do catch on fire, maybe from the heat of the sun or whatever, but this bush was utterly unique in that it was on fire, but it was not burning up. It was not getting consumed. Okay, so verse 3, what does Moses say? I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up? Apparently he was looking at that bush for a few minutes and the leaves weren't burning. Right? Normally things would burn up and they'd start to get brown and black and charred and right? But Moses kept looking. He's like, I've got to check this out. What's going on with that bush? It doesn't say how big it was or anything, but Moses wants to take a closer look. So, again, we must note that it's been over 400 years that God has not spoken. 80 years of Moses' tumultuous and eventful life, God appears to him. And what does he do? He calls him by name, right? Moses. Moses. And not once, not twice, right? When somebody calls you once, you kind of, right? When they call you twice, you're like, oh, they want to speak to me. I better answer, right? Kids, sometimes we have to call you a couple times when we mean it the first time. But God calls him, and he knows Moses by name. Okay? He's a personal God, and he knows who he's calling. There's no mistake about it. After 40 years in that wilderness as a shepherd, learning what it's like to lead these flocks of animals, of sheep, God shows himself to Moses. It's not a chance encounter. It's not by accident. God is seeking him. Let me give you a few scriptures here elsewhere. God, he's a seeking God. He knows his own. He makes himself known to his people. Jot down Ezekiel 34:11-16. Ezekiel 34:11-16 says this. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Verse 16. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. Okay, in another context, 2 Chronicles 16:9. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Okay, 2 Chronicles 16:9. And if we go to the New Testament, Luke 15, you those short little parables, the short little stories that Jesus talks about, the kingdom. Okay? The shepherd going out and the 99 are safe, and who does he go look for? The one that's lost. He goes to seek. The lady, the woman who lost the coin, she has 10 good silver coins. What does she go look for? the one that's lost. The father in the prodigal son tale, he knows, he hears his son is coming this, and he doesn't wait there, and right? He goes running out shamelessly to greet his son. Hey, God is a seeker. And Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus himself says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Okay? God is a seeking God. And C.S. Lewis called him the Hound of Heaven. Hey, C.S. Lewis, I don't know if you know, he called himself the most reluctant convert of Christianity ever. And it was the Hound of Heaven chasing after him that finally he had to succumb and submit to the Lordship of Christ. Romans 3:11 says, "There's none who seeks after God." There's nobody who seeks after God. God seeks after us. The Apostle Paul in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. Hey, was he seeking God? No, he was persecuting and killing his people. And who appeared to him? Jesus Christ himself. God seeks his own. My own testimony and yours is this. If you're a Christian, is that you weren't chasing after God. You didn't want holiness. You didn't want his authority in your life. You didn't want to believe on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and submit yourself to him. Okay? God had to choose you. God had to save you. God had to come after you. If it wasn't for him, I wouldn't have chosen him. Okay? If it was all up to me, I'd still be lost and dead in my sins right now. I wouldn't be up here. The same is true for you, folks. If it wasn't for God seeking after your soul and loving you and pouring his heart out to you, you would not be here in this building today, hearing his word. And can we praise him for that? Can we praise God for being a seeking God? Amen. Okay, let's go to the next one. God is a seeking God. He's also, in verse 5 and 6, he is a sanctified God. He's a sanctified God. Okay, Moses responds to the voice that he hears. What does he say? "Here I am." Hey, it's not one of those significant here I am. It's like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. "Here am I, send me." He's more like, "Yes, I'm here." He hears the voice. He audibly heard it. He's responding, right? And it says there in verse 5, "Then God said, do not come near here." Okay, folks, this is the way that God, the Holy God, introduces himself to Moses. And note that he doesn't say very nicely and warmly, "Moses, Moses, I love you. Hey, come a little closer. I miss you. I want to give you a great big hug." Okay? No, he says, "Stop moving. Don't come another step closer. Hey, stay where you are, Moses." Why? Hey, it's because he's a sanctified God, which is another way to say he's holy, holy, holy. And we dare not rush into the presence of a holy God. And he is sanctified. He's set apart. He's unique. He's not common. He's not normal. We shouldn't treat him as just another thing. He's God. He's Yahweh Elohim. He's holy and he should be respected and treated as such. His holiness is a consuming fire. Okay? It's part and parcel of what makes him glorious. Even the appearance of in the burning bush is a fire that's not consuming it. It's a glorious presence that he's showing. No one is like him, and it's not even close. Okay, again, Isaiah 6, verse 3. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Okay, the whole earth is full of his glory." So we dare not treat God as mundane or common or ordinary. And this is the attitudes of our hearts. We're being reminded this morning that the Lord our God is a sanctified God. He's holy. He's awesome. Again, as I mentioned last week, that OMG, that should bother my ear. That should hurt my heart to hear someone so flippantly say, OMG. Okay, much less the cuss words that come out of people's mouths and the cuss words that we hear in the movies. Okay, just multiple times. Hey, some of that stuff out there, it should make us want to run out of the movie theater if we hear that. Hey, rather than sit there and be entertained for 2 hours by it. And some people think it's cool, hey, or strong, it's tough to utter that just offensive curse word about God. Hey, condemning God with your mouth and adding curse words to it. I know this firsthand, folks, because that used to come out of my mouth every single day before God showed me who he was. Every day. But he sanctified me from that, and I praise him for it. Folks, the text goes on there in verse 5. He says to Moses, don't even come near here. Stop. Okay? And he says, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. Okay, the ancient Near East custom, okay, just the time of Moses, that was a practice to remove sandals, shoes, as a show of respect. Okay, and it still is to this day in that area. And just amongst even the Muslim people, they remove their shoes before they go into the temple. And even in our culture, in Korean, Asian culture, I don't know if this has to do with the house being considered holy. It might be just a hygiene thing, actually. But we're supposed to remove our shoes before we go in. And so, in any case, the fact is that, again, this area was not holy in and of itself. Okay, it's because God's presence was there. And so God says, remove your shoes even, Moses. Don't come near. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground because I'm here. I'm here. So this is ground that's considered to be holy. And look at how God identifies himself to Moses in verse 6. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Okay, in other words, he's saying that even before he gives his personal proper name to Moses, which he'll tell him, right, in verse 14, he says, I am who I am. He tells him he is the God of your father. And God, Moses' father is Amram, if you remember that. And God is saying, I know your father. And I'm the God of your father. I'm the maker of your father. And I'm the maker of the great fathers of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I am their God. This is who I am. I know them. I created them. I covenanted with them. And I made a relationship with them. Okay? And this is who I am, says God. I am your majestic maker. And look at what Moses' response is at the end of verse 6. Hey, what does he do? It says, then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. He hid his face, folks. Because God is sanctified, okay, he's holy, he's separate. Habakkuk 1:13 says, his eyes are too pure to look on sin. Do you remember that verse? God's eyes are too pure to look on sin. But listen, the reverse is also true. Okay, God is too pure for our eyes to look upon him. You see that? So Moses had to cover his eyes. Even look, going back again to Isaiah chapter 6, the angels had two wings to cover their eyes because of the holiness of the presence and glory of God. We pass over this too quickly, folks. Moses is terrified here. He's even too afraid to look up. He's covering up. He's scared stiff. Yeah, just in my sanctified imagination, I think that Moses is possibly even about to lose control of his bodily functions. Okay? That's how afraid he is. Right? In light of his own life, his sinfulness, his mess-ups in the past, his sin now, his fallenness, this is a proper reaction to the holy, sanctified God. Folks, when is the last time that you were really, really scared to that extent? And maybe some of you watch horror movies and you're scared by that kind of stuff. Or maybe there was a time that it was really late at night and the house was making weird noises, and or you thought you heard someone breaking in. That puts a fright in you, right? Hey, or actually, me and Pastor Andy were just talking just a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes being in here at night and just you hear all sorts of stuff, it gets a little scary, right? Especially if you're here by yourself. So, but when was the last time you really got frightened? Okay, and the follow-up question to that is, did it have anything to do with your awareness of your sin, okay, before a holy God? Okay, we need to be awestruck at God's holiness, his perfection, his complete otherness. Okay, and when I was just thinking about this myself, and thinking even as a saved person, hey, someone who's been saved by the grace of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, I still have a holy fear of who God is. When I really think about and meditate on, behold, the fact that he's so apart. He's so perfect. He's so pure. And it's just that when I think about it, it's like I in a sense, I don't want to get too close. I might get burned up. Or it says in Lamentations 3, through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. It's only because of His mercy that I'm not destroyed. And I just submit to you that we need to remember, just as Moses was told to even just stop in his tracks. Hey, stop. Don't come a step closer. Take off your shoes. It takes action. Hey, we meditate on God's holiness and think about and revere Him for it. Okay, let's move to the next point here. God is a seeking God. This is what we need to behold this morning. He's sanctified. He's holy. And yet, okay, with that reverential fear that we want to just have towards God, we want to cultivate that honoring awareness of His presence in our lives. He is also a sympathetic God. He's a sympathetic God. Look at verses 7 through 9. The Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. Hey, look at verse 9, drop down there. It says, now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. You see that? Those verbs again. I have surely seen. God didn't just see. He certainly saw. He saw indeed. Okay? Their affliction. He saw their sufferings. He's omniscient. He is omnipresent. The sons of Israel in Egypt, but He surely sees all the misery that they have gone through. Okay? The brutality of what's happening. Let me just review that again, folks. He saw when the new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He saw all that as was happening in chapter 1. He saw when this new king appointed those taskmasters over them to afflict them, okay, to give them a hard time, okay, and give them hard labor, this burdensome slave labor, and that they had to build whole cities for this wicked king. He saw it. Further, he saw when the Israelites continued to multiply and that the Egyptians compelled them to labor rigorously. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field. All their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. This is from chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Folks, it's a picture of brutality, oppression, a torturous slave labor. Right? And our country's history is one such where there was that kind of thing going on for a portion of its history. And to be quite honest, it's not only in the history of this country, but it's happened all over the world. Okay, through all time because of the wickedness of man. Okay, even race on race. Okay, it's happened before 18th century, 19th century America. Okay, this brutality, and it's happened here. Okay, in 1446 BC, it's the wickedness of man being played out. Okay, abuse of power. Okay? And does God know about it? Listen, folks, He saw the mother's and the father's misery. Okay, when Pharaoh made that decree to kill all their baby boys who were born. He saw them. He saw when their baby boys were dumped into the Nile. Okay, thrown into their death. He saw. Okay, He knew. And it says, again in verse 9, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. I have seen the oppressions that the Egyptians are oppressing them. God is a sympathetic, compassionate God. Okay, look in verse 8 real quick. God took action. Okay, He didn't just see and know, but He says He's going to do something. In verse 8, He says, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, basically the promised land, right? Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, Hittites, all of them were there. God says, I'm going to bring them to this good land out of which they are at right now. He's going to bring them out of their miserable situation. He's going to bring this seemingly impossible uprising to happen. Okay? And He's going to bring them to a place of abundance. Folks, I want to encourage you all. Okay? And encourage, what does that mean? Okay? Spiritually uplift you. Okay? Spiritually strengthen you. Encourage. The word courage is in the word encourage. Okay, to give you courage. God is a God who not only knows about your problems, okay, and your cares, and your anxieties, your troubles. Okay, he wants to bring us out of them. Okay, listen. God saw and He heard when your car broke down last week, okay, in the middle of traffic. He saw and heard that. He saw the car accident you were in a few years ago, a few months ago, a few weeks ago. God saw that flat tire you had. Okay? God saw that family member who's causing so many problems in your life. Okay, for you and your loved ones. Okay, sometimes it's harder. Those family issues are harder when it's not just you being affected, but people you love. God saw you. And God heard you crying about it. Okay, even when you couldn't cry because you were at work, okay, or you were with someone. Okay, God heard the cries of your heart. Okay, and He's a sympathetic, compassionate, caring God. God saw when you were unfairly treated at work. Okay, He saw the garbage that happens there. He heard when people were gossiping about you. Kids, He heard when some kid said something mean to you on the playground or in class, or said something that embarrassed you in front of other people, other friends. Okay, He saw and He heard that. Okay, He sees everything. He heard it all. God knows what you're struggling with. He knows all the depth and details of your challenges. He knows you intimately. That word in verse 25, look at 2:25 again. God saw the sons of Israel and God took notice of them. He took notice. He knew. That word suggests intimate, personal acquaintance, okay, with all the particulars of their sufferings. He knows every detail of your situation. He knows every detail of your desperation. Okay, He knows everything about your past. Okay, all of your past sins, all of your past shortcomings, all of your past regrets. He knows everything. Okay, just like He knew Moses's. Okay, Moses killed a guy, right? And God knows about your present. He knows about your future. And He promises to deliver you. Okay? And listen, He doesn't just get rid of the problem, though. Right? He doesn't just get rid of the problem. But He shows you the way through it. He's the one who is with you. And He's going to help you and answer your prayers in a way that will bring Him most glory. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Okay, I want to encourage you folks, just like the people, the sons of Israel, were crying out. They were groaning. They were praying to God. Okay, remember to lift up your cries and your burdens to Him. Okay, certainly He's a God worth praying to. Okay, He's a sympathetic God. He hears you. He knows. So let us be reminded and refreshed from the text this morning. Do you see all this from the text? Okay, that God knows. He's sympathetic toward His people. Let this beautiful characteristic of God, okay, refresh us. Restore our souls this morning. We can go to Him. He wants us to go to Him. He loves when His children go to Him. He tells us to go to Him. He says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on Him. You know why? Because He cares for you. He cares for you. Psalm 5, verse 2, David, surrounded by his enemies, cries out to God. He says to God, heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. Psalm 130, verse 1 and 2, he says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications, my cry for mercy. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And this is the whole point of Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. Beautiful, wonderful verse. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He does sympathize with our weaknesses, right? He says, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to what? The throne of grace. Okay? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, how refreshing and reassuring is that to my soul this morning? Folks, that we can go to our sympathetic, compassionate God. Hey, the fourth characteristic that we see from this text is in verses 10 and 11. Hey, He is also ascending God. He is a sending God. Another S there for you. Verse 10, what does it say? Therefore, God speaking here again, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And how is God going to accomplish what He just said He's going to do in verse 8? He says, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to bring you up. I'm going to send you to the promised land. How does God do it, folks? He sends his people. And he tells Moses, I'm sending you. Right? And this is not what Moses had in mind, was it? Right? In fact, we know that's not what Moses had in mind, because he starts giving God all the reasons why he shouldn't be the one. Right? Look at verse 11 there. He says, but, it says, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Hey, who on earth am I, God? In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? They might say the Lord has not appeared to you. Right? And later in chapter 4, verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. He's like, nothing's changed, even though he just appeared to me in the burning bush. Right? I can't speak. Right? You know what? In his first 40 years, he got a lot of education. He was in the palace. He was probably articulate enough. But after this 40 years as a shepherd and probably not a whole lot of company, right? Spending all day talking to some sheep, right? Telling them what to do. He's trying to say, I can't even speak, right? And check out chapter 4, verse 13, Moses' last objection here. Moses said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. In other words, Lord, send someone else. Okay, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And that's a big oops, because the anger of the Lord appears there. But admittedly, this is a monumental task. Okay, seemingly impossible for this 80-year-old shepherd. And you remember in Psalm 90 that Tony read for us this morning? Purposely, that was the scripture reading. Moses wrote that. And how long did he say that the length of a man's life is during this time? 70, maybe 80 years if strong, right? He's already 80. So this is interesting, because Moses went before, okay, in his youth, and when he took that Egyptian out, he had to be like this self-styled deliverer. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to bring righteousness upon this one guy at a time, right? And the Hebrew should be for me. And just, okay, he went from that to being unsure of himself, lack of any confidence, making all sorts of excuses. He's timid. He's old. He's self-effacing. He can't do this task. No way. And again, folks, just the gravity of it is just when you consider who Pharaoh is. He's considered to be like a divine being, an incarnation of one of the gods, and they were treated as such. And so, nonetheless, hey, God sends and uses even Moses. God sends and uses even who? Us. Hey, you and I. That's amazing. Hey, we should, again, just be super encouraged this morning that God uses and sends even vessels of clay like us. And he does it to show the glories of his existence, his greatness, his attributes, his excellencies, his wisdom, his holiness, his love, his compassion, his mercy, his power, his sovereignty. He uses it all, okay, for himself. And this is why he's called us, okay, to send us out. And I have other scriptures here, but just remember Mark 16:15. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And Jesus says to make disciples of all the nations. Go. Okay? Spread the word. Proclaim the good news. But I can't really speak. I'm not good at speaking to people. I'm kind of shy. I don't know how to do it. I'm kind of not like that. Okay? God sends you. God sends all of us. It's the calling of everyone who's born again. Made to proclaim the good news to people who are desperately lost without it. Okay, look, there's a last one here. God is not only ascending God, but thank Him and praise Him. He's also a sufficient God. Okay, it's our last point in verse 12. He sends us, but we're not alone, folks. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look, verse 12, he says, certainly I will be with you. Okay. In other words, Moses, don't worry about who you are. Don't worry about how old you are. Don't worry about how you messed up back when 40 years ago, how long you've been out here in this wilderness. Don't worry, because I'm going to be with you. I'm the one who has sent you. Okay. Notice that God doesn't just say to Moses, you know, when he says, who am I, God? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I should do this thing. God doesn't say to him, hey, you're Moses. Hey, buck up, camper. You're going to be able to do this, right? You're adequate. You're great. You're able. No. God says, gently, graciously, it doesn't matter what you are. Okay? It doesn't matter what your capabilities are. What does matter is that I have called you, and I'm the one who will support you. I'm the one that will be adequate. Okay? You might not be adequate, but I am. Okay? Do you see this, folks? Okay? It's worth putting another way. Moses says, Lord, look, I'm not up to this. I can't do this thing. I'm not adequate for the job. I'm not sufficient. Hey, why on earth did you pick me? What does God say to him? Of course you're not adequate for the job. Hey, of course you can't do this. Of course you're not sufficient. I knew that already when I made you, when I saved you out of the Nile, when I brought you up into Egypt, and when I had you flee Egypt, and I had you in the wilderness for 40 years. Yeah, I knew that when I chose you, and I chose you for this job. Hey, the point is, it's not your ability, but my ability. Okay, you are not sufficient, but I am sufficient. Folks, sometimes we feel like Moses, right? I can't do this work. I can't do that. All that I'm supposed to be as a Christian, I can't serve in this way or that way. And God says, I've called you and I'm with you. And Jesus says, as he gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28. What does he say at the end there in verse 20, folks? He says, lo, listen, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He doesn't pop in and out, right? He doesn't say, hey, how's it going? He's with you always, every day, every step of the way, every moment, okay, all the way to the end. Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So as we wrap up here, behold your God. Folks, he's a seeking God. Okay, again, that's why we're all here today. The only reason we're here in this moment, what month is it? March 2018, together, it's because God has called us. And he sought us out. He wooed us. He convicted us. He proclaimed the gospel to us. He shattered our darkened hearts. He gave us light. He shed abroad his love into our hearts based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he brought us here today. And he's a sanctified God. He's holy. Folks, understand the miraculousness of the fact that we're here. His holiness means we should be destroyed yesterday. Okay, but we're here. Praise him. Thank God that we're able to worship him today. He's a sympathetic God. Okay, he cares for you. He knows all about your worries and troubles. Okay, every single detail. And he cares so much. He loves you to the uttermost, Jesus says. He's a sending God. He wants to use even me. Hey, he's in his right mind, folks. He's all wise, right? And still he wants to use me for his glory, to do his work. And lastly, he's sufficient. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's God with you. He's sufficient. We don't have to be. And we can rest in his power and his strength. Trust him. Trust his word. And as Moses meets his majestic maker this morning, I want us to meet him anew, looking at these five characteristics. I'll end with a quote from Dwight Moody. He said, Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court thinking he was somebody. 40 years in the desert learning that he was nobody. And 40 years showing what God can do with a somebody who found out that he wasn't nobody, end quote. Hey, no matter how young or old we are, we should ask God, ask him, seek his face. How can I serve you, Lord? Okay, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're so blessed to be able to behold these characteristics of you this morning from this wonderful text of Scripture. Thank you so much, God, for the clarity and truth of your greatness and how you show us that in so many different ways as we are observant and dig into your word, God. So I pray, Lord, that our hearts have been encouraged and uplifted this morning as we behold you, our great God. And I pray, Father, we would want to follow you that much more closely because of our time this morning. And I pray, Father, that just even as we prepare our hearts for communion now, that we would be gazing upon the beauty and the truth of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this would be a wonderful time to remember him and his death and resurrection. In his name we pray. Amen.